Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these times are pre-positioned in order for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, deploy your Word, glorify you, and be beneficiaries of the process under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passages we looked at last time, I tend to change these up every week, are related to, of course, the deceit, lies, propaganda of the devil. In John 8:44, we have the Pharisees who had interjected themselves into his discussion with some of the Jews that had believed in him, who had challenging him. Actually, they were challenging his identity, which was what they were apt to do, since they had rejected him as Messiah, for the most part. So he says, you are your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So here we see the dichotomy of frame of reference. We have a frame of reference associated with Satan and the lie. You have the frame of reference associated with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the truth. And these two frames of reference are antithetical to the point where you actually talk past each other. And we see that happening in our country today. People with a demonic viewpoint, that would be the anarchists, etc., have such... people who have normal frame of reference, normal establishment people, and they actually view normal establishment people as being racist or whatever. Take your pick of prejudice for the day. And so they're making an accusation against people with the correct frame of reference as though they're evil. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. It goes right back to the way it was with Satan and God after Satan's fall, where he accused God of being unrighteous because God was righteous. It's a complete inversion of thought. So that's where it comes from. Satan's the inventor of this whole thing. And God, we're going to talk about how God actually changed the venue of the discussion after Satan initiated the assault. Because the initiator always gets to pick the battleground. And that's important. And what Satan's battleground was the issue of sin, or unrighteousness, really. Sin is an artifact, one facet of unrighteousness, not the only one, but it's a major one. And so Satan assaulted God on the basis of sin. And of course, I'm going to see how God didn't even respond to that. He did what I referred to last time as the nuclear option, which basically took the unrighteousness concept that Satan had asserted and yanked it right out from under him. So after he was done with the nuclear option, which was the cross and Jesus Christ, Satan had nothing to say. He could say all he wanted to say, but it was irrelevant. So Satan continuing his deception, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, for even if our gospel is veiled, of course the gospel is the gospel of grace. And that has to do with forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So that's what's veiled. Why? Because Satan deceives people into thinking that sin is an issue. Remember, Satan is an angel of light. And Satan actually misuses the law to make accusation. That's what he does. The power of sin is death. The power of sin is the law. So the law creates potential for sin. In fact, we're going to note how God actually piled on. You would think it would be the opposite, but actually, since he wasn't dealing with Satan on the basis of sin, he was dealing with sin on the basis of the Son, which was the nuclear option. He didn't even have to address the sin issue. In fact, he actually magnified the sin issue. And he did that, of course, to draw out the people who would be on that side. So that's what God's in the business of using the evil people develop to destroy them. So they actually end up self-immolating themselves on their own evil. That's how he resolves it. So if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and those who, in whose case, the God of this world, of course that's Satan, present tense, presently the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the purpose of Jesus was to actually identify a characteristic of God that Satan had rejected or missed in his accusation. And that involves grace. So that's why you have in John you have the dichotomy. The law came from Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. See, the law was actually given to expand, magnify, make more sin. That's what the law was for. It's because, as Paul said, and we'll note that, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the point of the law was to actually to demonstrate clearly that we could not be righteous on that basis. But of course, that's how the Jews misused it. In fact, most of these satanic people, including Christians who are operating on demonic viewpoint, save going to heaven, no doctrine, they make sin an issue. They accuse people of sin. When you do that, you are actually asserting yourself on the basis of Satan's allegation. So you're operating on Satan's battlefield. And of course, that's evil. That's enemy of the cross category for a believer. And because our issue isn't sin. We don't bring anything to dealing with sin with people. It's not our business. That's already been handled. Our issue is the Son, Jesus. And the issue is reconciliation by means of grace and faith in Jesus. See, He's already dealt with the sin problem, so to even mention it is actually to be out of line, unless, of course, the sin is related to establishment where the government has a job. See, we have no, other than being in specific responsibility areas like parents and children and bosses and employees and things like that, or government and citizens in certain situations, the sin issue is not an issue. With God, it's not an issue. He's dealt with it. And all sins have been dealt with, period, end of story. Now, not everybody takes advantage of it, because there's God's side of the equation and our side of the equation. But God's side of the equation is the nuclear option, where he took complete charge of the problem and resolved it once and for all through Jesus. And our access to that is by grace and faith alone. So we simply believe that he did what he said he did. Revelation 12:9, we see the deception that goes throughout the entire earth. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world, and he was thrown to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And 2 Timothy 3 describes our situation here. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Godly is a word for the spiritual life. It's the word eusebia. It really refers to walking by means of the Spirit. Godly is not a great translation. If you understand what it means, it's fine. But it really means to live a spiritual life on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. So all those who desire to live on that basis will be persecuted. So the reason for that is we're enemies. We're in enemy territory here. That evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this whole thing just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And 2 John 6:8, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And of course that has to do with the mandates of God for the church, not the Ten Commandments, except as they're repeated as establishment principles. This is the commandment or mandate, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming to the flesh. Of course, these were the people who tried to reconcile their human viewpoint with what the Bible, what was being taught as Scripture. They were referred to as Gnostics. And they were trying to create a symbiotic situation, understanding that was actually deviating from the truth. See, the problem you have, if you don't take the Bible straight out as it is, then you end up perverting it through the wisdom of man, or actually demon viewpoint, and you misuse it then. So it's got to be taken straight up and straight out. There can't be any any compromise. There's no compromise with evil under any circumstances. The word has to stand on its own. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves and do not lose what we have accomplished, but that so that you may receive a full reward. So here we see that there's a reward associated with consistent positive volition. In John 3:19, this is judgment. Of course, this is what happens as a result of truth. That the light has come into the world. Then, of course, the light is a metonymy for truth. And Jesus was the truth. So in the case of Jesus, which is the context here, John 3:19 comes three verses after John 3:16. So that whole passage of John 3 is discussing Jesus coming as God's Son. And the fact that mankind was condemned, condemned prior to that. And Jesus came to actually deliver them from that condemnation through the nuclear option, which is the only way it could be done. Remember, God had to resolve the problem of sin without compromising his perfection. And that was the basis upon which Satan assaulted him. His assault was that you are unjust because you can't reconcile yourself to sinners. And of course, Satan was among the sinners. And God, since God would not deal with him on that basis, he accused God of being unrighteous. And of course, that's the whole basis of the angelic conflict. But God wasn't unrighteous. He was perfect. I mean, he couldn't solve the problem by accommodating sin. That's why he used, again, as I say, the nuclear option, which is the cross, which bypasses, it changes the whole venue. And which is mean when we think about sin, we should be always thinking about the Son. Because the remedy is the Son. It's the only one that works. Because sin will just compound itself. And as I said earlier, evil keeps compiling into evil. So, this is the judgment that light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So men continued to pursue what they thought was light in the darkness. And of course, the light was actually greater darkness. Because it's a lie. It doesn't work. But they didn't think they needed help. So when a battle's engaged, the aggressor gets to pick the battlefield. Satan initiated his attack on God's righteousness by creating unrighteousness, starting with the evil of sin, followed by the evil of creature good. So Satan created a pseudo-system that competes with God's system of perfection. And God's system has to do with forgiveness and grace and faith alone and imputation. You know, the God system is amazing. It's the most powerful thing in the world because he was able to unilaterally take control of the problem and completely redefine the solution without compromising the least bit with the individuals who had failed. God did not engage Satan on this battlefield. In fact, he ceded ground to Satan with the law that actually increased the incidence of sin and flooded the zone. That's a commentary. It's called when you try to overthrow something, you throw so much challenge at it. It's Coward Piven concept. You throw so much at a something that you overcome it. You defeat it by, in essence, denial of service. The people take out internet sites this way. It's called denial of service attack. So people assault that site, a lot of bots. Computers are operating as robots. And they all launch a continuous stream of requests to the site. And what happens is the site fails because it's so overloaded with requests that it can't handle. And they're illegitimate. They're fake requests. And so the real requests that are coming in are not served. So that site effectively goes out of service, even though it's actually still running. It's just running, running around a circle. It's doing nothing. Well, that's the concept of Coward Piven. You just overload the zone. Well, God overloaded the zone with sin, because when He gave the law created a circumstance that clearly identified the fact that no creature could have a standing before God on the basis of creature merit. That was completely eliminated as a potential. Remember, the law came 2,000 some odd years, or maybe more, 4,000 years after the fall. So it was a good long time because the law came to Israel. And Israel, there's a reason that he gave the law to Israel, because Israel was the seed of the woman. the channel had narrowed to the point at that juncture that they needed to be separate from the people, from the world. So the law actually created, well, it still does. If they comply with the law, they're identifiable. That's why the Jews are always under attack, because there's always a fragment of them that are actually more or less trying to keep the law, even though that's not not what it's for. So well, God knew that that would work. Anyway, he flooded the zone and completely demonstrated that creatures cannot maintain or become righteous on the basis of works. Galatians 3 says that. So, therefore, the law has become our tutor. There's our word for schoolmaster. It's pedagogue. To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. See, the point of this was to flood the zone to the point where people would recognize, humble people would recognize, that they couldn't do this way. Now, the problem, we've got too many people who are trying to be good on the basis of law. And then you have other people who have fake religions or fake systems. They have their own form of godliness, like the global warming people. Their god is the world, Earth. The Black Lives Matter people, whose god is equal justice and slavery and all that. It's more junk, all junk. So they have these legalistic standards that they have asserted as being good, and they're condemning people who won't comply with their viewpoint. And of course, these standards are not even valid. They're just dreamed up out of thin air because they have nothing to do with Scripture. And the only way you can have any standing with sin is with Scripture. But they don't care about that. They make their own rules. So that they have the right to do that because they have the right to be wrong. So, when the battle is engaged, the aggressor gets depicted in the battlefield. Satan attacked God on the basis of righteousness by creating unrighteousness and started with the evil of sin followed by the evil of creature good. God did not engage Satan on this battlefield, in fact, ceded ground with the law that actually increased the incidence of sin and flooded the zone with it, completely demonstrating that creatures cannot maintain or become righteous on the basis of the works. In verse 25, but now faith has come, so we are no longer under a tutor. Now remember, the word faith there is, in this case, a noun. So it really should be translated doctrine. Now that the doctrine has come, that's the church age doctrine, grace through faith alone, we are no longer under what? The law. You see, so the law is actually set aside. The law, we were never intended to keep it for righteousness. It was always given for the purpose of demonstrating how bad we were. So the people flip it around. Evil people flip it over. So God engaged a battle on the basis of his son. So this is where we have to operate. This is our mission. Is to operate on the basis of the Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, that is, Jesus would destroy Satan, and you will bruise him on the heel. He would die on the cross. And in reality, Romans 5:8, we have God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. And then John 3:16 and 17, which didn't hyperlink, we'll just jump over there. God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn, the world judges krinos. And we talked about this earlier. The King James has this as condemn, and really condemn is a better translation. Judging is okay. It's too weak. Because the world is condemned. The world is condemned on the basis of sin, of unrighteousness, and of judgment, basically. So we have judgment to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus' whole mission was to save the world from condemnation. Not to pile on, not to make sin an issue. No, sin became a non-issue. The Son became the issue. And that's the thing we got to get in our head. It's all about the Son. God's nuclear option engagement, remember, nuclear option is a unilateral option that's made in such a manner is that the opposition can do nothing to defend themselves. That's the nuclear option. Now we talk about in the House and the Senate, there's rules. And the party who's in charge can engage what's called a nuclear option, and they have on occasion. And they do that so that the opposition has no standing and is unable to do anything to prevent the majority party from getting its way. And the one who invented that was Harry Reid in the last, during Obama's administration, and then McConnell augmented it. So many of the things that our president's able to do through the Senate, and there's a lot of them, especially relating to judges, are being done on the basis of the nuclear option, which the Democrats can't do. All they can do is slow it down. That's all they can do. They can do is, and kind of that's similar to what Satan is doing with God. Satan's agenda is to slow the progress of God's plan down within the community of the church, and he's done a pretty good job of it, because he's got the church all caught up with sin rather than the Son. So the church is trying to clean up the world just like the devil's people. Well, they're just trying to do it a different way. So they make big issue of sin, and it's not an issue. So we need to get off that bandwagon. That's not where we need to be. That's not where we should be ever, because we're just as bad as Satan when we get there. That's what his agenda is, sin. And he was using it against God to try to convince God that God was bad because he couldn't reconcile himself with sin. He couldn't, of course, because he wouldn't be God anymore. So God's nuclear option engagement was so powerful that it eliminated the basis of Satan's assault and completely defeated him. And at the same time, God changed the venue of the battlefield from the sin to the Son. So the only issue we have to talk about with people is the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the it. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. Because apart from the Son, they can't do anything. They can't get out of the problem. They're going to be completely consumed with their systems of legalism that they've dreamed up. The only way to break through all that is Jesus. Because that completely eliminates the whole thing. And this whole thing going on in our country today would be completely resolved if people simply believed in Jesus Christ and operated on a basis of the Spirit. So Galatians 4:3-7 basically states this. While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. This is a reference to Satan. But when the fullness of time came, the elemental things are the demon powers. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent you forth his Spirit to his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this is God reaching out to us to solve the problem we have with the fall on the basis of the Son, not the basis of being good. It's a doctrinal concept. Romans 8:1-4 describes this as well. For what though there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why is that? The nuclear option. God solved the problem on the cross. Sin is not an issue. Condemnation comes from what? Well, the wages of sin is death. But the power of sin is the law. See, so what we got to realize is Satan actually uses the law to condemn God's people, or some system of law, but the law itself even. None of us are innocent, but that's not the basis of our relationship with God. The Son is. So we got to rest in that reality, not the issue of sin. Again, but the thing is, though, once we have Jesus, then his teaching leads us away from the sin. But the Son has to come first. Without the Son, you don't have the power to do what you're supposed to do. And then they say, for the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And this is one of my favorite passages here, verse 3, Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, see, the law was ineffective here. The law was feckless. Not because the law wasn't perfect. It was because we have a problem. And that says that right here. Weak as it was through the sin nature. You see, it was the sin nature that made the law feckless. Minus the sin nature, a people could actually function on that basis. Adam and the woman and Jesus, all three had the capacity to function on that basis. Adam and the woman failed. Jesus never failed. But Jesus didn't use the system. Jesus used the system we use. walk by means of the Spirit. You see, so he actually implemented and pioneered the spiritual life we live. So what the law could not do, weak as it was from the sin nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means he was impeccable. He looked like a person. He was a person. He was human. But he was impeccable. No sin nature. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he became the sin offering, therefore removing sin as an issue. See, that's the nuclear option. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There you go. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled by functioning in the Spirit. So anytime we're filled with the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, we are completely resolved of the issue. And we maintain that position as long as we're in the filling of the Spirit. God keeps us there. And that's we're kept there by His Word. And of course that means the following. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. That's the entire thing. So anyone engages on the basis of any form of human do-gooder merit is engaging on Satan's evil battlefield with Satan's tactics that God has already destroyed with Jesus on the cross. See, we actually become enemies of the cross. Philippians, that didn't hyperlink right. Three. I referred to this earlier. Enemies of the cross. See, people make an issue. Too often Christians get involved in this. And this is why they're so easy to be sucked into do-gooders who have other systems of right and wrong, like Black Lives Matter. They fall for the accusation that, oh, you need to pay us reparations because your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather imported our grandparent as slaves. And the answer to that question is absolutely not. No way. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Because all that's dealt with as soon as you believe in Jesus. You see. That since people are not recognizing the issue is the Son and not sin, they fall for the rhetorical veil. And this country's fallen for it. Let's hope there's not enough, but maybe it's scary. So Paul said, I'm talking about this, he says, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Ooh, enemies of the cross. Believers who are enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotion. Remember, appetite is a metonymy for emotion. It refers to the stomach. The koelia refers to the lower intestinal parts of the body, which is the emotional part of the body. And the cardia, the heart, refers to the thinking part. So in the Greek's viewpoint, when you see the word stomach, koelia, which refers to the lower part of the says belly, the cavity, the stomach, places where the bowels of emotion would come from. So that's why there was a better appetite. It's not appetite, it's emotion. Whose glory is in their shame and who set their mind on earthly things. So that's the issue right there. So anyways, the problem we have is that people take on the sin viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. Too many believers are engaged with sin on the basis of human good rather than faith righteousness. On the basis of grace by means of faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, our whole system operates on the basis of grace and faith alone. That one didn't hyperlink at all either. Ephesians 2:8-9 should be. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. See, works are excluded. And the reason, of course, is this can't be included because we have a sin nature. The works in this case would be on the basis of the law if they were applicable. But since no works are applicable, it ain't no works. They're all not a result of works so that no one may boast. Then it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That's the agathos. That God has prepared before him. So we're presently in our study. So that sets us up for looking at the study we're in about the false narrative of Satan's lie in this doctrine of evil. Presently, in the study of the doctrine of evil is the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, aka darkness, that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, aka the light. Remember, those are the metonymies that John uses. And this is discussed in Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it's referred to as ideas that are presented in arrogance that speculate against God and his word and Jesus. So anything to do with God is rejected. And if you haven't noticed, that's the real end game of these people, these anarchists, the ones that are fomenting rebellion in this country. Their real target is Jesus, God, and any authority, any legitimate authority. Now, they're marching their way, you know, they got their police, anti-police thing and all that going on. But the real end game is God, because God is the source of authority. The police have authority from God. It's delegated through the nation, through the civil government. And so their objective is not just to eliminate the police. Their objective is to completely disconnect themselves from God. And why do they want to do that? Well, they want to have no restraint. There'll be hell to pay if they ever get in charge. We're noting the nine gates that lead to the hatred of Satan's cosmic two. And this is why they're in their situation. They're operating in pure hate. When we stopped last time, we were noting religion with this ritualism and legalism that is Satan's counterfeit of God's grace policy and plan. So the point is that, see, religion and ritualism are, and all the other isms like that, ritual, legalism, emotionalism, all that stuff relates to Satan's battlefield. Doing good deeds on some basis that are acceptable to other people and hoping that God will accept it. God won't accept it, because that's on you're completely on the wrong battlefield with that. That battlefield has been completely destroyed. That battlefield looks like Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It's gone. The cross destroyed it. The issue now is the sun. It has nothing to do with legalism and religion. It has to do with faith in Christ alone and walking by means of the Spirit. That's it. And last time we were noting in the divine omniscience that provides discipline for evil and blessing for doctrine. So the reason that this nation and other nations that went ahead of us in this Christian experience since the church started, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, Pentecost, is they're assaulting. The people that are running this show here, the opposition, is assaulting the truth that came out of that situation in Jerusalem. Now, they're no different than the people in Jerusalem at that time, because the people in Jerusalem at that time were terrorists. Paul was among them. They were trying to kill believers in Jesus Christ, because they thought they were of Satan. Now, they have a religious perspective, but there's no difference between what's going on. And God disciplines people take this viewpoint, and he advances people who don't. So the prosperity we've had throughout these centuries, millennia, two millennia, and it's all hated by these people because they're their father the devil. But that's why the prosperity exists in the Western world, the word of God. So there's blessing for doctrine, and thinking you're an exception to this and not an island unto yourself is itself evil. It just means that you don't understand what's really going on. Everybody's a player in this game, whether they know it or not. They're either playing for Jesus or they're playing for Satan. And far too many of Jesus' people are playing for Satan. Now, all Satan's people are playing for Satan. They don't know any better. But Jesus' people, the church, royal family members, should know better. For the believer, the pursuit of evil ends with the sin unto death, per 1 John 5, 16-17. If everyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask that God will give him life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death, and I don't necessarily say you should make a request for this. And of course, what that means is your prayer is not going to be answered. In most cases, prayer is irrelevant. And we don't really know, so this isn't really something we have power to do. So you should always pray for somebody. You got nothing to lose. So your prayer is not answered. Big deal. The point is, he's just saying that it is not a mandate. Because if you're privy to the situation, you really know what's going on, then you might not. But it's nothing to be lost by doing it. You're just going to get no He's gone from, remember, when we're operating in God's plan, we're operating either in his directive, his permissive, or his overruling will. So John's talking about the directive will here. Most of the time we're operating in permissive. You know, we don't know. We don't have enough clarity to know. But if God's decided he's going to take them out, he's going to take them out. And there's no amount of prayer that's going to fix that. They got to their thinking had to change. That's what had to happen. So anyway, that's the end game of the sin and the death. Today is just the beginning of the consequences of partaking of the forbidden fruit of human good and evil as discipline from God. And we see the original discipline from this viewpoint was spiritual death. This is the original mandate. So when Adam and the woman ceased to comply with the word of God as it related to the tree in the garden, they died. And that spiritual death is perpetuated in us through the old sin nature. So Genesis 2:7, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is the only test in the garden. Remember, we got all these other rules that we have to deal with. We're further along the plan. There's greater concept of disclosure at this point, so we have more mandates. This is their only mandate. And they were perfect when this was given to them. So what they were going to lose when they did this was perfection. They're going to lose perfection. Which means the next event of interest was the cross. Because that's the first thing God addresses them with after they are kicked out of the garden. Is that the cross is coming along here, and it's going to, of course, they didn't know it's going to be 4,000 years later. But they were going to live in view of that coming up. All those people back then lived in view of the cross just like we live in retrospect of the cross. That's the advantage we have, is that we have cognizance of what was going on. More cognizance. So it was, I mean, because we got Paul, whose whole mission was to disclose and represent Jesus in the context of that, this whole thing. So we have the Bible, the New Testament, and much more information. But they still had culpability, and everybody along the way has had that. We have it too. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. So that recognizes their death at the point of eating. Of course, that caused them to be also shoved out of the garden and dealt with on that basis. Let's see here. Just as what you eat is metabolized and becomes part of your physical body, evil thinking makes evil part of your soul. We see this concept in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in himself, so he is. So our thoughts determine who we are. And on God, from God's perspective, that's really where the action is. Our bodies are simply a means to the end. Your soul is going to transit from time into eternity. And it's either going to be with God in heaven and rewarded or not, or in the lake of fire. But everybody's soul is going to go into eternity. Remember, the lake of fire is in eternity. The lake of fire was created before, I don't know exactly when, we don't have a timeline on that. But it was obviously, it probably was a test statement for the angels. It probably existed from the beginning, before the angels. And the mandate was that you comply with my mandates or you're going there. That was probably the story. That was probably the only mandate they had. I mean, specifically, that was the punishment for the mandate. Because remember, we see in Matthew 25 that the devil and his angels were condemned to go to the lake of fire based on their sin, their failure. So that existed, and it exists in eternity as we speak, and it will exist always. It's part of the eternal state. So they'll be in there and of course the people, it's been enlarged now because there's humans that are participating in that function. So this is this is why thinking is really everything. Everything that we do is related to our thinking. And so what we think is critical. An entire system of self-induced misery and divine discipline comes along with human good and evil. Ephesians, you'll notice people who are operating in evil of human good are never happy. They're never content. They're never satisfied. It's a, I don't know, it's that they always have a lack, a hole in their brains. They're never content. They're never, nothing is ever good enough. And if they get what they want, it's still not good enough. They've got to have something else. So there's a lust for satisfaction that's not available to them because of, well, it's available to them, but they reject it. That's the thing. It's not that it's not. It's available to anybody. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's available to you. So the power is available if they'll do it, but they've reached the point where they generally won't go there. So even though the potential exists, they have rejected that path, and since they've rejected the only path that works, they'll never be satisfied. So that's locked in negative volition. So Ephesians 5:16 is a summary statement that encompasses every principle related to evil, where it says, let's see, 5:16 Ephesians, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So time, this is also in the King James, this is redeeming the time. Let's go back over there. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Okay, so it means to buy it back. Actually, positive volition actually delays the inevitable. Why would you say that would be the case? Well, especially in the church age, remember, there's no prophecy. There's only the exit resurrection. So the church age is a non-deterministic period of time. Now, when you've got prophecy, everything's deterministic. It's locked down on a timeline. And so you've got a finite number of years between certain events, and it's all predictable. Once you know the sequence, you can nail it. So in the case of the church, though, there's no timeline. We just know that there's a beginning, the ministry of the Spirit sent universally in Pentecost, that year of Jesus' resurrection, and the exit resurrection. Because that's in 1 Corinthians 15. You have the sequence of the resurrections. And the church is next. But we're in a non-deterministic period of time, which means no one knows how long it will be. But there are historical trends that will determine probabilities. And that's what we see, is the probabilities look like we get to a negative volition point at some juncture. We don't know exactly when that would be. But that's the point when the exit resurrection would occur. So time is redeemed when the believer is filled with the Spirit and making maximum application of doctrine from the stream of consciousness of the soul. Doctrine of the soul renovates the thinking by eradicating and replacing evil with doctrinal reality. So the challenge we have is to eliminate human viewpoint and replace it with divine viewpoint. And that's the real purpose of doctrinal growth, advancing in doctrine, is because you're actually, in essence, cleaning house. The soul is being cleaned. The Holy Spirit is washing the soul with the water of the Word of God. So some passages about this, 54:5 of Psalms. He will recompense evil to my foes and destroy them in your faithfulness. Romans 12:21, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how is that? Well, the issue is Jesus Christ. All the power that's necessary to deal with evil is in the cross. Because God completely resolved the issues there. Now, evil hasn't been judged yet. It's still in play. Because it's not really dealt with until the Great White Throne. It's not completely dealt with. It's dealt with incrementally at each resurrection. And after our resurrection, we have an evaluation. That evaluation deals with our evil. That's where you're going to get a reward or not. And each subsequent resurrection, as they roll out, there's going to be a judgment. And the final one is the Great White Throne, where the unbelievers are resurrected, and they have to give. They're judged on the basis of their good works, which are evil, because they didn't comply with God's mandate to be filled with the Spirit. So that's where evil is finally judged in its maximum scope, and the whole thing ends up in the lake of fire. And, of course, that's when the new heavens and the new earth is ushered in. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all attain the unity of the doctrine. Remember, faith is the noun here. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which the fullness belongs to Christ. See, this is when unity occurs. Now, that doesn't happen until after the exit resurrection. Right now, there must be divisions among you. Okay? So there's going to be a divergence of viewpoint, and it's a necessary process to identify those who will be approved. So to think we're going to have peace now, even in the church, is missing the point. Not going to happen. Now, it doesn't have to be all out hot war either, but you're going to have divisions, and you have to be able to deal with that and not be upset by it. It's just part of the plan of God. Division is part of the plan of God until we get to the end, and then this is, then the Word of God unifies those who are on the right side of the picture. I guess the other side's unified too, but they're unified in divergence in the lake of fire. And Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he should, but to think is to have sound doctrine or sound judgment, as God has allotted to each on the basis a measure or standard of reference. Remember, that's our word metron, where the word meter comes from. So this is a standard of reference from what? Doctrine. So doctrine gives us a standard of reference for thinking. So that's what sets up the frame of reference in our thinking. Well, when we're doing it right. So the Holy Spirit actually constructs this frame of reference in our thinking as we learn the Word under the ministry of the Spirit. When a person comes under the influence of evil, metabolizing doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit is the only way any recovery is possible. So, see, the only remedy for evil is doctrine. That's why it's hard. That's why it can't be fixed right away. See, salvation is easy. You just believe in Jesus. You're saved. But now after you're saved, what do you got to do? Well, you got to learn doctrine to fix your brain. Well, that happens slow because it takes time. And line upon line, here a little, there a little, the information has to be communicated, and you have to accept it as true. There's a lot going on here, and it takes a very long time. But for the unbeliever, this starts with John 3:16. I mean, they're not even in a game until they believe in Jesus Christ. And for the believer, it starts with 1 John 1:9. So both individual categories of people have a function of Jesus Christ that will solve their problem where they're at. And in every case, it just has to do with dealing with the Son. You know, sin becomes a criterion because we understand what sin is. But sin's been dealt with. God dealt with it. Now, we're making an issue of it because we're operating in it. So he says, okay, acknowledge the sin you committed that I forgave, and we keep moving. See, that's the point. He wants us to come clean. So he dealt with it on the cross. It was judged, I should say. Acknowledge the sin that was judged. Remember, forgiveness occurs at the moment you're saved and when you acknowledge the sin. But all the pipe for that forgiveness was bought on the cross with judgment. See, that was the great nuclear option that God took that solved the problem once and for all. That's where God took control. This is another reason why in our lives, if we have issues, your nuclear option is forgiveness. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, you want to take control of the situation? You want to get that hassle out of your head? Forgive. That's your nuclear option. Because that was God's nuclear option. Now, God had to find a special way to do it. Because he was perfect. You don't have to do that. He handled that for you already. So, we just have the mandate, forgive as God in Christ forgave you, or us. So, that's the believer's mandate. But he's offering us the nuclear option anytime we want to use it, if we have issues. We just have to believe it and accept it as true and do it. That's it. Nothing more. The overarching mandate regarding evil is found in Romans 12:21, where it says, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of good or divine good. The word there for good is agathos, which means divine good production. So this is, how do you do that? Well, this is the workmanship that God prepared for us in eternity past in Ephesians 2:10. So this is walking by means of the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit. This overarching mandate refers to the function of God's plan. The divine system for the administration of good is residence and function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside God's spiritual power system through the application of doctrinal truth. So that's why you have the power options of the Spirit and doctrine, and they work in tandem. This means that that the only way to overcome evil with the good is to advance in the plan of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the daily perception, metabolization, application of doctrine. Galatians 3:16. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will what? Not carry out the desires of the flesh. And Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the cross. Instructing us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. There's our word again. Eusebia. So the living of the spiritual life creates the righteousness that prevents us from functioning in the unrighteousness of the world. So that's how you do it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us there. Psalms 38:19-20 and 52:1-4 reveal that evil distorts grace. Remember, evil takes grace, or actually takes anything that God does and perverts it. The law is perverted from a system of showing that you're condemned to a system of trying to be good. That's perversion. So a legalist, anybody who's a legalist and trying to be good on the basis of keeping the law, is perverted when they try to do that because they can't do it. And it's a game that can't be played. So anything that God does is always perverted by the dark side. Psalms 38:19-20. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Sounds familiar. And those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. So that's the nature of the opposition. And they're never going to quit. That's the thing we got to realize. This battle goes on for our entire life. And it never really gets any better. Now, you can get a trend line going in a nation if you have enough positive volition, where the opposition is minimized. But it's still there. It's never completely gone. It's always in view because this is an angelic conflict. In Psalms 52:1-4, this is from the... Remember Doeg the Edomite, if you've been listening to Joe recently, he talked about this guy. This is a guy who killed Abimelech, the high priest, after David came down and got the sword that he had taken off of Goliath after he killed him. And David's on the run here from Saul, and he uses the Edomite Doeg to do his dirty work and kill all the priests except one. So, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? That's talking to Doeg. The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil no more than good, evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, of deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever and snatch you and tear you away from your tent, which is a picture of life, and uproot you from the land of the living. So we see that evil distorts grace. In other words, evil advances their hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. What did Peter say? Do not use your freedom as a veil for evil. And that's what's happening in our country. The freedom that our country offers because of the grace of God that has been established in the founding documents is being distorted and perverted by the anarchists that are raising their ugly heads in this country at the moment. And they got to be put down. The president has to put them down some way or another. He's the one that's authority, so he most likely will find a way to do it, hopefully. Grace does not come through to those who are under the influence of evil. See, what this is another thing. When people are operating under the influence of evil, they don't even perceive grace. They don't recognize it for what it is. In fact, people that live in this country at this time that are violating the principles of freedom that they've been given, that they didn't earn, don't recognize the grace they've received. Everything we have is grace. See, they call it white privilege or some other stupid pejorative term, which is moronic, because they don't have a clue. But because they're so hateful and arrogant in their disorientation to grace and truth, they accuse the very source of their blessing and prosperity of being evil. Sounds like Satan, right? It's exactly what Satan did. This also reveals that any time a person follows the absolute good and doctrine, he becomes a target for both overt and subtle attacks from evil. So if you want to get attacked by evil, do good. True good, not fake good. Because do-gooders are on the side of the evil. See, we got that with this whole crowd that's running, they're trying to assert themselves in opposition to truth in this country. Behind the scenes is the do-gooders that are the puppet masters for the Black Lives Matter people. And that's what's going on here. And there's very powerful people invisibly trying to architect a position where they can take over the country. And hopefully that won't happen. But we'll see. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the visibility it gives into what's really going on. Help us to recall and apply this so that we can have the understanding we need to deal with the circumstances we face on the basis of confidence in you, because you're allowing this to happen to reveal the opposition to the maximum extent that you might destroy it at the right time to your glory and our benefit. Help us to wait on that time with patience and confidence in you. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.